The Holy Gospel according to John. Glory to you, O Lord. The Passover of the Jews was near, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple, he found people selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and the money changers were seated at their tables. Making a whip of cords, he drove all of them out of the temple, both the sheep and the cattle. He also poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. He told those who were selling the doves, "Take these things out of here. Stop making my Father's house a marketplace." His disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." The Jews said to him, "What sign can you show us for doing this?" Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." Then they said to him, "This temple has been under construction for 46 years, and will you raise it up in 3 days?" But he was speaking of the temple of his body. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had spoken this, and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken. The gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please be seated. Before preaching every week, I read all of the possible scripture passages within our lectionary, our set of readings that we're going to hear. And typically there's an Old Testament reading. We heard from Exodus this morning, a psalm, a New Testament reading, right? That letter we heard. And then something out of the four canonical gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Usually after Easter, sometime we end up ditching the Old Testament and squeeze in more from Acts so that there's a whole lot more Jesus right after the resurrection story. And these readings are on a 3-year calendar that rotate us through, and we hear these different stories and we kind of learn from what we can hear in these places. Now, the typical gospel readings are through Matthew, Mark, and Luke with a bit of John sprinkled in for the key stories, usually festival days. We're in a Mark year, and so the gospel typically comes from the shortest of the four and references immediately a lot. That's a distinct Mark kind of characteristic. But today we get this story from John, and it's one of my all-time favorite Jesus stories. I literally read the title of this section and went, "Ooh, cleansing the temple, yes!" Now, before I can share my own diplomatic and perhaps helpful reflections on this passage for our lives, I need to own that this is one of my favorite stories about Jesus because it's so absurdly different than the way that we typically understand Jesus or typically describe him. Most often, our expression of Jesus is a blonde-haired, blue-eyed man staring peacefully into the upper corner, right? Picture that painting in all church basements, right? And the walnut frame and sort of a light brown kind of background. And it's usually this expression of Jesus as this really gentle, passive, kind, calm person who just seems to float in the air, right? Now, to be honest, how many of us, unless really pushed, tend to think about Jesus as a soft-spoken, sandal-clad guy who seems to do a lot of yoga? Doesn't that seem like Jesus' vibe? Like, he just feels very zen, very calm. And this is what a lot of theologians and historians call domesticating the deity, which is a fancy way of saying that we reduce the wildness of who God is into a nice, neat little box that makes sense for our human brains. Which means that when we get to this story, this particular story of Jesus not only getting angry, but being so angry that he flips over tables, screams at people selling the sacrificial animals, empties out the money changer bags, and he goes ballistic. Like literally makes a whip out of cords and apparently uses that to encourage people to get out of the building, right? Jesus comes into the temple like a parent coming home to find their child and a house full of teenagers partying it up with as many substances as they could get their young hands on. Jesus comes into the house and finds that the lamps have been smashed, the pictures are falling off the wall, and there's sticky red goo just kind of oozing off of the counter. No amount of yoga and meditation could prepare him for the rage he felt when he stepped foot into his father's house. But it's important to note that while this is a Mark Gospel season, a Mark Gospel year, we hear this from John, and we hear it from John at a very different place in Jesus' storyline than you hear it from the other three Gospels. In fact, the temple cleansing happens after Palm Sunday and the other three, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, after Jesus had already come into Jerusalem, and it's this table flipping, money dumping, cord whipping Savior's final straw. This is what really gains him the attention of the opposition who ultimately called for his death. But in John, this is one of the very first things that happens in Jesus' ministry. So remember, the Gospel of John doesn't start with a baby story, or sheep, or fields, or starry nights, or angels, or any of that good Christmas stuff that we really love. If we had the Gospel of John on Christmas Eve, it would feel really boring because there is no baby story in the Gospel of John. John starts with, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." That's Jesus' birth story according to John. And then John moves quickly into his baptism, followed by calling the first disciples and then performing the very first miracle, turning water into wine at the wedding of Cana. And immediately after that, Gospel of Mark humor for you, all right, Jesus shows up and he flips the table at the temple. Now this action, this cleansing, this tantrum, this very non-domesticated, peaceful Jesus is the first truly public theological statement that Jesus makes about who he believes God to be in the world and what he believes we are to be in the world that our God has made. Furthermore, this action really gets Jesus into trouble. He gets into trouble with the authorities down the road, according to the Gospel of John, whenever he raises Lazarus from the dead. It's not until life triumphs over death that Jesus really gets the bullseye on his back. The temple cleansing wasn't the only thing that got him in trouble, but it's the thing that starts his public ministry. And while the timeline is important to notice, especially the difference between the Gospel of John and the others, they all come back to this really powerful encounter where Jesus has flipped the entire system of religion upside down and inside out. These animals were brought by faithful people to use as sacrifices, as gifts to God, to honor what God had done in their lives and what they hoped God would be doing. They needed the money changers to buy the special worship tokens to get into the party. So when Jesus came in and flipped all of this over, he wasn't just yelling at those particular people, but he was dismantling the entire system and challenging the people to understand that the temple wasn't the holding space for God alone. The temple was a building that had been under construction for 46 years. So basically the length of the construction projects of the Seward Highway. I don't think we have any Department of Transportation people, right? Sorry. Now, Jesus says, "Destroy it, tear it down, and in 3 days I will raise it up." Jesus has come in, interrupted the present worshipers, dismantled the entire hierarchy of the religion, and told them that they tear down the massive construction project of a building, that he can build it all up in 3 days. And spoiler alert, he's not talking about the building. So what do we do with this? And I don't just mean Christ Lutheran or whatever congregation you're a part of or Soldotna or whatever, but the capital C church, right? The Christian body of people who claim to follow Jesus. And while that means we follow a cute baby in a manger surrounded by angels and shepherds, it means also that we follow the one who died on the cross after being beaten and mocked. And it also means that we follow the Jesus who flipped the tables and called out people who are making a business out of religion and faith. Surely not me, my Lord. I'd like to believe that I would have been a hype man for Jesus back in the day. Like that I would have been like, yeah, yeah, show them, Jesus. Flip that table. You got this. Show them who's boss. But that's putting myself in a position based on what I now know about who Jesus is. And I have to reflect on the ways in which I participate in systems that rely on the fragility of humans to make money off of the divine. And simply, when does the church become more focused on itself as an entity rather than an expression of God's love for the world? We don't use doves the same way, and we certainly don't have special coins for Christmas or Easter or Pentecost. But what ways do we feel like we have to somehow earn God's love or benefit off of somebody else trying to prove it? What are the ways in which we use the system of the church to keep ourselves stuck or force others to stay stuck? What are the patterns of behavior that you have to learn if you want to participate in this system? What are the expectations of how you're supposed to act if you want to worship God? And if those are too vague, think perhaps about how it might feel here at Christ Lutheran. What messages do you send or receive about the rules for being a part of this group? Whether it's the first time you've ever stepped foot in this building or the 150,000th time. What are the spoken and unspoken words that tell you how to fit in, how to belong? What are the ways in which you feel included or excluded? We are at a critical point in our story as the church, the capital C church, the people of faith who follow Jesus. There's so much yelling and screaming right now about what it means to be Christian, a person of faith, a follower of Jesus. And honestly, Jesus flipping over some tables makes me feel justified in the things that I'm upset about. But Jesus wasn't just having a tantrum to throw furniture for the sake of throwing it. He was calling for a radical reorienting of our priorities. Flipping over the tables was unsettling and alarming as Jesus flipped the whole system upside down. And if the disciples had rushed back in to pick up things and put them back on the table in the same positions, with the same stacks of coins and the same piles of things and the same order, the people wouldn't have lived into a new reality of being. They wouldn't have lived into what it means to have this human temple destroyed. They'd go back and simply take everything back to the normal way without reevaluating what Jesus had said and had done. What are the tables that are being flipped over right now in our world? And what are the tables that need to be flipped over? Thanks be to God. Amen.